We are going to end up in Psalm 138. So, but don't go there now because there's a little while before we get there. So as a matter of let you know what's going on. And the topic that we are going to be discussing tonight, it's going to be more of a discussion. I got some scriptures for you to look at. But the topic that we are going to be discussing tonight is the idea of having a high view of God. Having a high view of God, what does that mean? And how should that impact our lives? Okay. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord God, we just want to thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified as we study this, that we will learn to appreciate you, Lord, and to recognize who you are, and that recognition, Lord, will be not just from our minds, but from our hearts, and that will impact also our lives, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, first I'd like to say, if you're here on a Wednesday night, most likely you have a high view of God. It seems to me that you want to be around the Word, you want to be around the fellowship and the teaching of the Word. So I will take it that as it is, you know, this crowd right here has a high view of God. But, Alberto, in your understanding, okay, if somebody says, Albert, what does it mean to have a high view of God? What would you say? Now, you're not Albert. Just wait. I told him I'd call him first. He said that he needed to be awake. Okay, so what does that mean?
It means that you would do things to please him.
Speak up a little bit.
Do things to please him.
Okay. Respect, highest form of respect, do things to please him. Okay, Mac?
That God has all his attributes, he's all powerful. He isn't just out there, nothing, doing nothing, letting things happen. He is involved in history, he's involved in personal lives.
Yeah. So he's a personal God with his attribute who is active in the world.
Correct.
Okay. Morgan, what's your thought of a high view of God?
I would say along the lines of respect, just to hold him in awe and just really appreciate everything that he does for us as this personal God who interacts with us.
Okay. Amanda, what's your thoughts of a high view of God? Excellent. Pat or Wendy?
Yeah, to try to add, it's hard to add a lot of those things, but I would say making him a priority in a practical way in our lives. As we go through life, we're thinking of him, he's motivating us in a way that we show our thanks and our respect for him.
Okay. I'm not going to ask you to give me a reason, to give me the outcomes now, but do you think that having a high view of God should impact our life? Yes or no? That's all I want. Yes. Yes or no? If we don't have a high view of God, is that going to impact our lives? Yes. You know? So having a high view of God means that should impact the way I live. If I don't have a high view of God, it would also impact the way I live. In general terms, give me an example of people from history, right, that we read about all the time, who did not, or who at times we lose their high view of God. They became so comfortable with God that they will lose their high view of God. Who would you think?
Satan.
Sure.
Solomon.
Who else? Israel as a whole. All you had to do is just read the prophets, right? Oh, man, you know, they went into idolatry time after time. And, you know, you have the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel.
Judges.
Who's that?
The judges
during the time of the judges, right? Yeah, if there was a nation that should have had the highest view of God should have been the nation of Israel. And yet, with everything that God has done for them, set them apart, make them into a nation, grow them in the land of Egypt, deliver them from the land, from the Egyptians' armies, right? Crossing the Red Sea, okay? Then crossing the Jordan, take them into a promised land. Right? Yeah. If there was somebody in history that should have had a high view of God, it would have been Israel. But they struggle. Okay? So, Tom, why do you think that they struggle? Duanette. Yeah. Anybody else? Coop. What could have caused Israel, and they're giving some good answers, something that would have caused Israel to take their eyes off the Lord? Mac, and then I'll come back to Coop. I'm sorry?
They married foreign women.
Of those women, those good-looking Moabites, they did it to you all the time. Coop?
Themselves.
I mean, we're all the same. We think of ourselves first. And, yeah. We are our worst enemies, right? Yeah. And they had all this influence by these cultures that they had a guy that could put their hands on this guy, right? They carry them, they worship him, they did all things, and yet Israel had a God who was intangible in the sense it had no physical substance. But God was and is very tangible in his activities, in his actions. Right? But sometimes it is perhaps familiarity. Now, don't we sometimes lose all of things because we are familiar? You know, you go to the Grand Canyon for the first time and you go, wow. But after the seventh or eighth time that we go to the Grand Canyon, say, yeah, that's still big. Look just like the time I was behold here. True? Yeah. Sometimes this familiarity makes us lose the awe that we have or something. And perhaps I take it that everything that you have said was involved with the nation of Israel. So if we are going to have a high view of God, one of the things that we mentioned was that we need to recognize that he is indeed God. So let me ask for a few volunteers to read about who he is, right? Recognizing who he is. Misty, since you are there without the baby, would you read Isaiah 44:8 and 45:5? And let's see, Marian, if you would take Genesis 1:1 and Mac, Genesis 1:26. Okay. We are going to see something about God here, you know, to a little introduction as to this God. Isaiah 44:8 and 45:5. So they're neighbors. So would you read them, Misty? 44:8. Is there any other God besides God? He says, I don't know of any. If you think there is one, I'd like to meet him. Right? Okay. And 45:5. The same thought, right? There is no other God. God says, and to say that God, he describes a type of being. What kind of being is he? Well, he's not a human being. He's not an animal. He's not a tree. He is God. And so that's who he is as a being. And I like in Isaiah 44:8, he says, and I'm going to have to share this with one of my sisters sometime, because it says at the end of 44:8, there is no rock. There is no rock. He's the only one. So why I want to share that with my sisters, right? Because they are rock worshipers, right? They are those kind of people that got all this rock that they pray into the rock and they think that the New Age kind of stuff, right? You hear of those people, right? And so I'm going to say, you know, I understand that you like to worship rocks, but you got the wrong one, right? You have the wrong view of God. You know, this is the wrong rock, okay? Genesis 1:1. Yeah, so in Genesis 1:1, it tells us that God is this God, this only one God is, what is he? He is the creator of heaven and of earth. And Mark in Genesis 1:26.
And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every thing that creeps on the earth.
Yeah. So God is not only the creator of heaven and earth, but more personally is our creator. He's not just some distant God that has nothing to do with us. He is our creator. So to have a high view of God, it ought to start with recognizing who he is, that he is God, and there is no other like him, that he is the creator, and that he is my creator, in the sense that he created the human race in his own likeness. Mac? Yeah. Yeah, a very personal creation, right? And when he created man, he said, this is very good. Right? Did he say that, Albert? Okay, I just want to make sure that you're with me. Okay, so what I'm going to ask you now, since he was talked about, I want to ask you to think for a minute about attributes of God. When we think about this one God, and sometimes, it's very good for us to remember the attributes of God. Because as I live my life in this sinful world, in this difficult world, I can focus on everything that is happening around me, or I can focus on the God who created the heavens and the earth. I can focus on the God who created us and say, Lord, yeah, this world is a mess. Okay. Maybe I have problems with family members. Maybe I have some health problem. Maybe I have economic problems. Maybe whatever, something at work, whatever the situation is, health issues. Okay. But how about God? You know, how much time in the day do I spend thinking about God and who he is versus other things? The things are not mine now, right? With Donette and I, and we try to stay focused. Well, but you know, this house is in Alabama. Okay, we got to do our will and a trust. And we're thinking, how much we're going to leave to the boys? And the easier answer is, what is the easiest answer? Nothing. Right? But, you know, you get to a certain point in your life that you start thinking about certain things and you got to resolve this, you got to resolve. So, you know, but so our minds are consumed by the daily things or the aspects of our life. Mac?
Well, over 300 times in Scripture, God tells
not to fear.
He tells us not to fear because he's got it. He's in charge.
He's got it. He's under control. Right. That's right. Exactly. So as we talk about that and think about this, let me hear some of the attributes of God. Let's pick on, let's start on the back with the Asimov, Joy and Delo. Give me an attribute of God. Yes. That's cool. You know, to think about that, right? So give me an attribute now.
Eternal.
So how does that help you? Okay. So how does that help you?
It helps me because I have total confidence in everything that I read, everything that that we see in Scripture is the absolute truth, and we can base our life on that. Okay.
Wendy? Okay. Almost, they almost go hand in hand, right? That he knows everything, and yet he's in control of everything. So how does that help you? You can trust him. And you know that everything is going to be fine because God either promotes, permits, or allows. So everything that's happening, God knows about it. You know, God's in control. Yeah. How about Levita and Dave? Any thoughts? He's holy. Yeah. How does that help you? Or how does that challenge you? Let's use those two words. Okay. Mac, you had your hand up?
Oh, no, I was just going to say it's a goal to shoot for.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's challenging. God is holy. So how do I think about God? You know, what? Okay, if God is holy and I'm, you know, the scripture said, you know, be ye holy for God is holy. Do
you
want
to? I was going to ask you to repeat what he said because I couldn't hear it.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's hard to live up to. Right.
The one that I think of most is creator, and because everything
flows
out of that.
Okay.
Creator should impact me because I am not.
Okay. So how does that impact you or challenge you or encourage you?
Well, since he's creator, he's over all. And so I should be resting.
Okay. Nick?
Gracious.
So how does that challenge you, encourage you, or?
Well, it's his grace that keeps me out of hell. It's his grace that is sufficient for every day.
Yeah, you know, sometimes when people ask you, how are you doing? And would you say, well, better than I deserve, all right? They just look at you and say, "Where, you know, what are you thinking about, right? Alberto. Okay. So the only thing that you can think about is merciful.
Well, you know, I like mercy.
Okay. Why do you like merciful?
Because if it wasn't for his mercy, I wouldn't have the grace that he's given me.
Okay. Mergen.
He is just. And so I know that even though I don't understand everything that he chooses to do, he's right. I don't have to question him. He's fair all the time.
God says it. Yeah. That settles it. Right? You don't know.
All of it.
Oh, there you go. See? Yeah. See? Yeah. How about if I give you God is love? How does that help you?
Well, he sent his son to die for me.
There you go. Yeah. Good. Someone else. Jeremy.
It was said earlier, but his sovereignty.
Okay. Yeah. You know, sometimes the difficulty for us, at least for me, is to stay focused on God. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to forget his attributes and to be concerned with the things that are right in front of us. That happened to whom in the scripture? Who's the great example that we have in the scripture? David is one. Who else? It's a good example. That's not the one that I had in mind. It's in the New Testament. He was a fisherman.
Peter,
right? How was Peter distracted?
Being accused of being part of the group.
Well, I was thinking when he's walking on the water, right? Yeah.
Many times he was distracted.
Yeah, many times he was distracted. Net. Yeah, just looking at somebody else, right? Looking at John. What about him? Right. So, yeah, it's real easy for us to get distracted and to forget or to be overcome by our circumstances and whatever is going on around us. What am I going to do in the future? I'm having a problem with my children. You know, my son has to go to court. He has a deposition. What's going on with this and this and this and that? You know what? When we remember the attributes of God, we can know that he's there, he's listening, he's present, he's going to hear, he's going to be just, he's going to be faithful and merciful and gracious and holy, and he's attentive to our prayers. That ought to bring a lot of comfort to us. You know, not like the rest of the world that we're running around with us. Oh, what am I going to do if the stock market crashes? Well, if God crashes, are we concerned, right? But he's not going to. So I'm not going to be concerned. You know, yeah, do I want the stock market to crash? No. My wife will have to go back to work, you know, so I can go to Panera and drink coffee. Just worry. Okay, so let me read to you some of the attributes that I wrote down, just a sample, and you just about covered everything that you said is here. But he's holy, he is sovereign, he's unchanging, he's eternal, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's present everywhere. You know, when we look at Psalm 139, he said, no matter where I go, you are there. And I think that Jonah forgot to read Psalm 139. Because he said, I can get away. And it didn't happen, right? Okay. So now I'm going to give you a word here and see what you think about it. He's complex. God is complex. What does that mean? Now, it's different complex than complicated. Okay, I'm not saying God is complicated. I'm saying God is complex. Mac?
Well, God, first of all, is spirit. He exists outside of our material universe, outside of time and space.
Okay, so God is spirit. He functions outside of time and space.
Right. He's not constrained by our physical universe.
Amen.
Can't put him in a box.
Can't put him in a box. Right, exactly. Can define him. But there is something, yeah, Tom.
There's so much to know about it, you can only find it.
Amen. Yeah, the only thing that what we know about God is by revelation, right? Whether it may be through natural revelation or special revelation, right? Yeah, but when we say that God is complex, there is a specific things that is discussed with that term. Is that God exists as a triune being, right? Okay. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That makes not complicated, even I don't understand that. But the idea is he's not a God that, oh, you know, but he's a God that exists in a triune fellowship. I'm not sure how to describe that, right? It's a triune God. Okay. Also, some of the things that I have here, he's just, as it was mentioned, he's a consuming fire. Well, sometimes we don't want to think of those negative attributes of God, right? He's holy, and now he's a consuming fire. What does that mean, Albert? Yeah. Whatever you understand the Trinity, right? That's what complex refers to. That God exists in a plurality of beings. There is one God, yet there is a plurality of beings. So that's what complex refers to. Yeah. Got it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Thank you. A consuming fire. What comes to mind when we think that God is a consuming fire?
He meets out justice.
Yeah. And somebody say judgment? Yeah. Behave. Behave. You know, a consuming fire that's not forgive. You know, there was a fire just recently in Washington, right? In the town that I now call Smokane. It used to be called Spokane, but I think the Smokane is a better term now, right? Man, nobody can stop those fires in California. Remember when they come? They just consume fast with the heat. People cannot even get close. And that is nothing compared to the judgment of the Lord. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Right? God desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants nobody to perish. And yet, if a person fails to repent and to obey and respond in faith, he's going to be punished. I mean, he's punishing himself, right? He is love and he is righteous. Okay. So on one hand, these are the attributes of God. And for us to have a high view of God, we need to have an idea of what God is like, and that is his attributes. And for us to think along those attributes, maybe when we are reading the scriptures, right, I say, oh, you know, here's an attribute of God, or here's a name for God, and to think about that for a minute, for a few seconds, and then move on with the scripture. Or through the day, you know, when something is happening, you know, if I go outside and I see a beautiful sunrise, or I drive to home tonight and the sun is setting and it's this huge red ball of fire. And you look at that and say, man, I can't believe that took millions and millions and billions of years, and now I can see. I'm so glad I'm here. No, it's an awe of the Creator who said, wow, what a beautiful God this is. Right? So you ought to remind us some of the things. So one way, again, to have a high view of God is to think about who he is and his attributes about him. On the other hand, for us to have a proper view of God, we have to have also the proper view about ourselves. Isn't it true? Yeah. I got to think of myself. What was that joke that, I think it was with Deion Sanders, right? So what is the difference between Deion Sanders and God? You remember who Deion Sanders was, right? The football player. I think that the joke was, what is the difference between Deion Sanders and God? And the difference was that God doesn't play football. While Deion Sanders thought that he was God, you know. You know, and so sometimes you hear people, you know, there is the Argentinian soccer player called Messi, right? Some people call him Messiah. Well, man, what an insult to God that is, right? So having a high view of God, it would also imply to have I don't want to say the low view of us, but I want to say the right view of us. And what will be the right view of us, Tom? What will be some of the things that will be the right view of myself? Yeah. And what is that? Yeah. So the right view of me will be God is holy and I am not. Right? Albert?
I'm
what would be a right view of us?
We need a redeemer.
Yeah, I mean, I'm enslaved to sin, and there is nothing I can do to save myself, to fix myself. Right? Somebody else, Ned. Say that again.
We are created
as in God's image. Yeah. What does that mean for us, that we are created as in God's image?
That He gives us value.
Oh, that human life has value. We have value because we are created in the image of God. And we normally see this happen. When people have a low view of God, what happens with the view of people?
It's even lower.
Right? That's why we have the Nazis, that we have Hitler, and we have all these murders, and we have abortion and all those things. Why? Because there is no God. And if there is no God, we're just another amoeba that came out crawling out of this pond, and just, we went a little faster than everybody else, so we develop a little faster. There is no difference between human life and anybody else. But God gives us value. That's what I didn't like to say, we have a low view of men. We just got to have the right biblical view of men, because we have value before God. Not because of who we are, but because who created us. Morgan. Oh, have purpose. Yeah, have purpose. We need to think about that, have purpose. As a matter of fact, the retreat that Ned and I went last week, the topic there was purpose. And not to have a purpose-driven life, but in a way to, you know, when we get older and we are sick and cannot do much, it's easy to get discouraged. Man, I cannot do anything, right? And the man will say, you know, you have purpose. Just find what the purpose is. Maybe prayer, maybe encouraging somebody, maybe writing a note, whatever it is. But, yes, we have purpose. And God didn't say, well, you know, when you hit 75, I have no longer a purpose for you. It's tough. Right? To have purpose. So, yeah, have the right view of God also means that I'm going to have a high view of God. Means that I'm going to have the correct view of me. I'm created in God's image, but I'm a sinner. I cannot redeem myself. I need help. And God did for me what I cannot do for myself by taking the form of man and dying on the cross for my sins, right? So it's knowing who we are. But of course, you know, in the world, if you don't like who you are, you just pay a psychologist and they'll tell you how good you are rather than going to the world. You know, I was telling somebody last week, it's either prayer or pills.
Yeah.
Right? Prayer or pills. You know, when people get distressed and lose control, I can go to the Lord. I can recognize who He is. I can recognize who I am. I can say, Lord, You are all sufficient. You have enabled me. You love me. You have Your mercy toward me. I'm going to focus on You through these times of difficulties. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to cast my care upon You, Lord. Or I can go to somebody else and say, how does that make you feel? Give me $150, buy these pills, and you're going to be not okay. But okay, prayer or pills? Anybody else before we move to the next thing? Okay, Jeremy. This is too much fun, but I got to move. Let's go to Romans 1 for a minute, and then we'll jump to Psalm 138. Look at Romans 1. What people do. Romans 1 in verse 21. Who would like to read that? Romans 1, 21. Please, Lavita. Thank you. For although they knew God, they did not honor him. What does that mean, that they did not honor him? They had a low view of God. Okay? We are going to ignore him. We don't care about who he is. We don't care about his attributes. We don't care what he demands of us. We don't care what he likes. We don't care that we are created in his image. We don't care he's got all his attributes. I don't care. I'm not going to honor God. I'm not going to be in awe. I'm not going to show the proper respect to God. Not only they did not honor him, but what else? They didn't what? They didn't show gratitude. Okay. So to have a high view of God, it would imply both to honor him, to show the proper respect, and to be indeed grateful. Okay. Be grateful, right? I need to be grateful. Normally, when something not pleasant happens, why me, Lord? Why do you allow, I have enough going on right now. You know, things always happen at the most inappropriate time, right? Mike?
Well, one of the hardest things for humans to overcome is not my will, but God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we got a free will.
Yeah. Yeah. And in spite of what God, wants us to do. That's correct. So here we go. It's a complete lack of respect and consideration for God. A low view of God that often results in either a low view or exalted view of men. Sometimes men think that they are God, right? Okay. So when I have, and I'm asking a question I asked earlier, when I have a low view of God, how is that going to impact my life? In particular, in the area of holiness, sanctification, that kind of things. How do you think it's going to impact my life? And we see that in Romans 1, too. Albert?
We won't care.
I can do whatever pleases my flesh. That's what the people in Romans 1 did. Joyce? Yeah, I remember King Nebuchadnezzar saying, and the other guy in the book of Acts said, what a great speaker. He's a God. Yeah, we elevate and we like our pat on the back. We like people to commend us. I got to be honest with you. When I teach, I get in the car. And I'm going to ask my wife one question. Yeah. What is that question, Pat? How did it go? Right? Yeah. Whenever you find yourself in a teaching position, most of us, right, looking for some kind of approval that we did okay. All right? And if you're, no matter what, if you're teaching with the young people, if you're teaching the little kids, it doesn't matter. You want to hear that? And it's important because if you didn't do well, you're going to know that too. So let's turn to Psalm 138. Man, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm of David, And we here we see a little bit how David showed a high view of God, right? And so who would like to read that for me? Albert? Okay, so verse 1, David shows a high view of God by what? Giving thanks. Yeah. Being a thankful man. When David thought of God, he thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Philistines are trying to kill me. Saul is trying to kill me. My son is trying to kill me. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to stay focused on you. It doesn't mean that he didn't go through the difficult times, right? But at the same time, he had this idea to thank God. But he's not just going to give lip service. How he's going to do that, Morgan?
I will sing praises to you and worship
your holy. Yeah. I will sing praises to you, you know. And he says, with what? With my whole heart. I'm all vested in. I'm all in my gratefulness to the Lord. It's sincere. It's honest. You know, it's not half-hearted. You know, sometimes we do that. I do that sometimes. Well, praise the Lord. We say it in such a manner that, praise the Lord. David is saying, no, I'm going to do this from the bottom of my heart. There's no doubt about this, what he's doing, right? And then he says, before the gods, I'll sing your praises. Now, David knows that there is no other God, right? But he says, yeah, I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm not going to be ashamed of who you are. This is not a pat on the back, but it's just to show if more than once we have been at a restaurant as a family and we bite our hands and we pray, and there is one thing that Tony does and I do too, is that we are not too quiet. So when we are praying over the meal at a restaurant, people around hear us and we are all holding hands. And you know, it's happened more than once that somebody will come and say, hey, thank you for praying. Right? So David is saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. I don't care who these other gods, who these other people worship. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to be thankful to the Lord in front of everybody. Maybe you're an atheist. I don't care. But how was your day? Praise the Lord, it was great. Right. So David says, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to hold a high view of God. I'm going to be grateful, and I'm going to do it in front of people. Do you have your hand on Mac? No. Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 2. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Next time that you go to a fancy restaurant, right, and going in singing, I sing praises to your name, oh Lord. Sir, we're going to sit you here way in the back. Right. Yeah, it's true. You know, singing and making melodies in our heart to the Lord, right? That's what's the idea there too. Yeah, I bow down to your holy temple. And now at this time, the temple is not built yet. So I take it that the idea here is that David is going to focus on God's dwelling. The temple represented the dwelling of God. So, Lord, your throne is in heaven. Or maybe he's looking toward where the temple will be, in Jerusalem. But, the point is that David recognizes God in God's presence. And that he said, I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to bow down, and bow down is always associated with worship. So we see some of the action of David. He gives thanks with a whole heart before the gods. He will sing praises. He bows down to the holy temple. And as I said, the Lord's temple is the Lord's throne is in heaven. And it says, and give thanks to your name. This is who you are, Lord. And he begins with thanks, and now he goes back to thanks. So if there is one thing that David can think is to give thanks. I mentioned it before, but years ago, Duanette did a Bible study about giving. And she found out that the thing that the Lord wants us to give him the most, by far, is 10%. No, not really. The thing that God wants us to give him the most is what, Ned?
Thanks.
When we read the Psalms, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Right? So God wants us to be a thankful people. And we are a thankful people when we think of him highly. And let me close here. It talks about for his your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So this is why I'm going to praise you, Lord, because your steadfast love and faithfulness. And I'm going to skip a little bit. Well, we are toward the end there. And then it says, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So God thinks very highly of two things. What are the two things that God thinks very highly? Himself and his word. Right? What does it mean, his name? You know, who he is. And I was thinking about sometimes, you know, the commandments that you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. And in Peter talks about the false teachers who deny the master and it bring up a reproach. So can you imagine a person saying, oh, yeah, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they find themselves in some kind of immorality or disobedience. Is that bringing the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, if I say I'm a Christian and I'm living a life that is not like Christ, I'm not saying perfect, right? But I'm saying a life that is consistent with the name that I claim to be. Right? God thinks very highly of his name. And I ought to think that way very highly of who God is. And just quickly, he thinks very highly of his word. The grass wither and the flower fade. But the word of the Lord will last forever. Right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God thinks very highly of his name and his word. And the challenge for us is to do the same, to think highly of God, to think highly of his word, and then to respond consistent with that. Okay. Any thoughts or any questions or comments? Mary Good? Sure. Yeah, and I understand that. And maybe I'm misunderstanding a little bit. But I think also it's important to not just to say God, Lord, Yahweh, but to think of the specific attribute. Yeah. So, yeah, there is an overall way that I think about the Lord, which is true. But at the same time, sometimes when I'm going through certain things, it's good to remind myself of who God is. Right. Well, yeah, God is omnipresent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. You know what? He knows what I'm going through. Well, that may not solve the problem, but it gives me confidence that God is not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. Right. So it encourages me that way. All right. Anything else? Thank you. Let's do